great statements in the Bible, statements that use the word great. What is so great about being a Christian? Number one, let me just slide this down. Hopefully the graphics are okay. Great is the Lord. That's what's so great about being a Christian. We worship a great God. We worship an awesome God. We worship a God who's alive, who's powerful, who's invincible, who's sovereign. He's the omnipotent one. He's a God who is good. And so if you want to follow along and look at some of these passages this morning with me, feel free to do so. Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. What's so great about being a Christian? Well, the Lord is great. We have the high honor, the privilege of worshiping a great God. We have the privilege of allowing a great God to take care of us and to meet our needs. Psalm 145. Notice verses 1 through 3. David says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. You can't help but notice David's determination to praise the Lord. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to praise you every day. I'm going to praise you forever and ever. And then he says, why in verse 3? Well, it's because great is the Lord. Awesome is the Lord. Powerful is the Lord. Important is the Lord. Strong is the Lord. And as a consequence, he's greatly to be praised. And then he says something very significant about God's greatness. God's greatness, his supremacy, his power, his strength is unsearchable. What does that mean? We cannot fully search out God's greatness. We cannot reduce God to some sort of blueprints and say, hey, we got God all figured out. We got God all mapped out right here on a piece of paper or a set of blueprints. God is so great and so awesome, we'll never have God all figured out. But the good news is God has been pleased to reveal himself to us. God has been pleased to reveal a lot to us, so there is something we can know about God. God has revealed enough of himself so that we can respond to God intelligently. Notice what the psalm writer says here in Psalm 145. Time and time again, he praises God for his works and for his acts. Notice verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another. They shall declare your what? Mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might or the strength or the power of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. And they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. And so time and time again, God is praised for his works. We think of God's great work in creation. We think of God's great work in calling the Jewish people into existence and making of them a great nation and providing for them. We think of God's work in feeding and providing for every living thing on earth. And so this psalm celebrates God's greatness in terms of his works and in terms of his steadfast love and his commitment to all creation. God is great. Let me just mention a few of the attributes of God. God is almighty. Can you imagine that? All power. Can you imagine a being who has all power? I can't, because my power is very limited. Even the strongest of human beings are really very weak. But God is omnipotent. God is absolutely holy. That means God is unique. There's no one like God in all the universe. He's one of a kind. And he's absolutely pure and right and good. There's no taint of evil or darkness within God. God's being is everywhere. God's being is so great, he fills up the entire universe. There's no place we can go to get away from God. God is immutable. That's good. You know, I like that because God is not moody. God is not whimsical. He's not fickle. He doesn't change easily. God is stable. God is consistent. God is always what he has been. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. That's said about Jesus our Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is infinite. We can't put God in a little box. We can't put God over in the corner and say, well, I can fit God in here. God is just infinite. God is also good. God of mercy and love and compassion. And the amazing thing about God is so great, so awesome, so exalted, so supreme, and yet God is interested in you and me. He comes down to pay us a visit in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. As the psalm writer says, God is our refuge and our fortress, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't be afraid. Oh, this is God. God is great. And so we have the privilege of worshiping a great God. Well, what's so great about being a Christian? Well, we get to enjoy God's great love. Number two, we enjoy God's great love. We not only worship a great God, but we enjoy His great love. If you will, go with me to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In this letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul is mentioning all the blessings and all the privileges and all the gifts that we have in Christ Jesus. And he reminds the audience to which he is writing of their past pagan condition. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," that means God has a plentitude of mercy, God is just overflowing, God is just abounding in mercy, because, why is God so merciful? What's the root underlying cause of God's mercy? Because of God's great love with which He loved us. Boy, that's amazing. That's an amazing statement. Because of God's great love. Not just a little bit of love. Not just some love. Not just human-like love that's often warm and cold and in and out like the tide and up and down like a yo-yo. But God's great love. His intense love. His unique love. His unheard-of love with which He loved us. And then the apostle goes on to describe this love that we Christians are now enjoying. He says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead," in other words, dead to God, "dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace," that's God's grace, "you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In other words, we're secure. All of the problems, all of the difficulties, all of the troubles, all of the vicissitudes of this life will not affect our relationship with God. It has been secured by Jesus. And how long is this love going to last? It's going to last forever. See, God's love for us doesn't change. And sometimes we have a hard time comprehending that, because in the human realm, we're often disappointed with other people. Human love can grow warm, and it can wax, and it can wane, it can change. But God's love doesn't. Notice verse 7. "Then in the ages to come," in other words, throughout all eternity, "God might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In other words, God has great joy. God has great delight in doing us good for all eternity. God has pleasure. God has a sense of sacred euphoria in doing us good throughout all eternity. That in the ages to come, forever, God is going to show, based on the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us, He's just going to show us how good He is by all the things we're going to enjoy throughout eternity. You know, when I read passages like this, I can't understand for the life of me why so many people today go around bad-mouthing God. I just can't understand it. They don't know God. They haven't read the Bible. They haven't been willing to open up their life to the reality of God and to the message of His Word. And then we can't help but notice verses 8 and 9. "By grace," that's God's grace, "we have been saved through faith. This salvation is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God." See, there's the love of God. He's given us a gift. A gift that we couldn't work for, a gift that we couldn't earn, a gift that we didn't deserve, a gift that we couldn't do anything within ourselves to ascertain. And all of this is done so that we won't boast in ourselves. And then verse 10, "we are God's workmanship." God loves us so much, God has taken us for Himself, and we're His little project. God is working in me, He's working in you, and God enjoys every minute of it. You ever have some sort of project around the house you got to do? Yeah. And sometimes you do it. Wait, you do it because you have to do it. It's got to be done. You don't really do it because you enjoy it, but you do it because you got to get it done. And there's a certain sense of satisfaction when the project is done. Maybe the house looks a little better, the yard's cleaned up, the roof is redone, the room's remodeled, or you got some new furniture, whatever. Things are fixed up, things are better. But we represent God's project. He's working on us. And God enjoys every minute that He's working on us because He loves us. And He's conforming us into the image of Jesus. So, as Christians, we enjoy God's love. Number three, what is so great about being a Christian? Number three, we get to experience so great a salvation. So great a salvation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 again. We read this earlier for our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 2. We experience so great a salvation. And you know, the word salvation means deliverance. We experience a great deliverance. In other words, we have been rescued by God because we had a great need. So if you notice there, Hebrews chapter 2, say verse 3, how shall we escape? How shall we Christians escape God's displeasure? How shall we escape God's judgment if we neglect so great a salvation? And then the writer of the Hebrews mentions that this salvation, it began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus Himself while He was on earth, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. And God accompanied all of this ministry of Jesus with signs and wonders and miracles and so on and so forth. So this revelation of God that came to us by the way of Jesus was well confirmed by great spectacular acts of the Holy Spirit. What happens if we neglect things? What happens if I neglect eating a good diet? What happens if I neglect getting a good night's sleep? My health goes down. What happens if I neglect my car? I never bring it in for an oil change. I never get it tuned up. What's going to happen if I neglect my car? What happens if you neglect the house? You never get it painted. You never sweep. You never clean. You never maintain things. You never. What happens if you neglect things? They tend to wear down, fall apart, and become unusable. What happens if we neglect this great salvation? Well, what happens is what the writer says in verse 2, we tend to drift away. Little by little, we drift away. Oh, we don't plan to drift away. But we just become a little cold, a little careless, a little indifferent about the things of God and the great salvation He's given to us in Jesus. We're not so excited anymore, we drift away. And so we're told here not to neglect the great salvation that we have in Jesus. Now, what makes the salvation so great? Well, it's great because it comes from God. God is the prime actor here. This salvation is great because of what we have been saved from. A lot of times we don't think about that. We don't often see ourselves as sinners. We don't see ourselves in need of forgiveness before a holy, righteous God. We don't see ourselves as under the wrath of God or the threat of God's judgment. We tend to think of ourselves as being pretty good. We're pretty well off just as we are, or we tend to dismiss God's righteousness and God's judgment. But we're told in the Bible, we're sinners, and we need God's grace. You know why this salvation is also great? It's because it's been brought to us by a great person. The whole opening chapter here has been used to describe the greatness of Jesus and how God is working through this great person that God has appointed to be our Savior. And He's far superior to angels. And the reason the writer of the Hebrews begins this way is because the Jewish people placed a very high premium on angels. They had a great sense of veneration for angels. And God is trying to say to these Jews, look it, in spite of all your concern and all your devotion to angels, Jesus is far superior to angels. Now, let's realize the supremacy of Jesus. And so we're told, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's rejoice when we're given a great salvation. May each and every one of us want to learn more about God, want to learn more about Jesus, want to learn more about this salvation to which we have been given and to which we get to enjoy day in and day out. A great salvation. Number four, sort of developing on this idea of a great salvation, we can go to Hebrews chapter 4. Just turn the page, Hebrews chapter 4. And our salvation is great, if I could keep going here with this thought of God's great salvation. Our salvation is great because we have a great high priest. Wow, it just keeps getting better. But great God. We enjoy God's great love. We have such a great salvation. And our salvation is so great because we have a great high priest. Not just a high priest, but a great high priest. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Notice verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, an awesome high priest, a supreme high priest, a powerful high priest, an important high priest, who has passed through the heavens. That's describing the exaltedness of Jesus. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He has passed through the heavens. Who is this person that's a great high priest? It's Jesus, the Son of God. Now what should we do in view of this great high priest that we have? It says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us claim. Let us grab our confession. What's our confession? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me. He was raised again from the dead. He's exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and He's coming again. That's our confession. And then the writer goes on to describe a little bit more about this great high priest. He says in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, Jesus is the sympathizing Jesus because He came down. He assumed a human body. He lived on earth. He understood what it was like to be human. He understood what it was like to hunger and to thirst. He understood what it was like to suffer pain. He was crucified for you and me. He was nailed to a cross. He understood rejection. He understood what it was like to be persecuted. So He can sympathize with us. He was tempted. He experienced human temptation, yet He was without sin. Let us Christians, therefore, come boldly, fearlessly, courageously to the throne of grace that we may obtain God's mercy and to find God's grace to help in our time of need. Oh, this is wonderful. All because we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. You know, this means representation. If you were in trouble, and let's say you were being accused of a crime, you'd want to call the best lawyer in town you could find, right? You'd want to get a real good lawyer because you want good representation. We have good representation, folks. We have Jesus as our high priest, as our representative, as the one who personally represents us before God the Father. And the truth is, we're not just being falsely accused of crimes. Every last one of us is a sinner before the throne room of God. But Jesus is there. Jesus shows His wounds before God the Father. Jesus says to God, I've paid for that person's sin, and I've paid for that person's sin, and I've paid for this person's sin. I've paid for their sins. And God looks at what Jesus did for you and me, and God is completely 100% satisfied that the debt for our sin has been paid in full. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews can say God is able, Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. He's able to save us for all time. He's able to save us forever because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a great high priest that secures our relationship with God. Go to number 5 here. That great shepherd of the sheep. Go to Hebrews 13. There's three of them right in Hebrews here. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. What makes being a Christian so great? We have a great shepherd. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and how is Jesus described here? That great shepherd of the sheep, through or with the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have a great shepherd. In other words, we're not left to fend for ourselves. God has not abandoned us. He has provided for us a shepherd. As you know from John chapter 10, this shepherd freely and willingly laid down His life for us. No one forced Jesus to go to the cross. He went because He wanted to. He laid down His life. He took up His life again. And Jesus says to His sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never ever perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We have a great shepherd. We are secure. God is leading us through Jesus Christ. And finally, number 6. We have great and precious promises. Let's go to Peter, 2 Peter actually. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Promises. Whenever promises are made in the Bible, we have every reason to be hopeful. Going way back to when God made a promise to Abraham that in one of your descendants, all the families of the world will be blessed, or you and your wife Sarah will have a son, and through him and his descendants, all the world will be blessed. Whenever God gives a promise, we have a reason to live in hope. When God made the promise to his covenant people, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you through the wilderness, and I'm going to bring you into a promised land. Well, until that promise is fulfilled, God's people were always living in the hope and in the expectation of the fulfillment of that promise. Whenever God gives a promise to us, we live in hope and expectation of that promise. So, if you're there in Hebrews, 2 Peter, this is our last passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious or valuable promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, because of God's salvation in Christ, we have escaped the corruption that exists in this world. Physical corruption, moral corruption that is in this world, that is caused by lust or human sin or human desire that's out of control or out of bounds with respect to the will of God. But I draw your attention to verse 4. That as part of this salvation that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, we have been given exceedingly great and precious, very valuable, very important promises. What are some of these promises? Well, one promise that 2 Peter emphasizes on a couple of times here is the promise of Jesus' coming. Jesus is coming again. The great Savior is going to return. The great Deliverer is going to return. And he's going to right all the wrongs that are in this world. He's going to bring in an unprecedented period of righteousness and peace. What's also going to happen at the second coming of Jesus? Well, the dead are going to be raised. All those who have died in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. And everybody, those who are alive when Christ comes, those who have died when Christ comes, are going to be raised, and we're all going to have new resurrection bodies. Bodies that are no longer subject to death and disease and sickness. They're no longer going to be mortal. They will become immortal, suited for eternity. The Apostle Paul says that when Jesus comes, God's glory, God's very glory, is going to be put within us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. See, there's going to be God's glory revealed in us at the second coming of Christ. We have great promises. Not only promises with respect to the future, but we have promises for this life. Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God has promised in Hebrews chapter 13, earlier in this, back in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So in view of all of these promises, we have every reason to trust God. We have every reason to live in hope and with confidence and with expectation for God to act. As Christians, we are a people of perseverance because we're waiting for God to act. Well, what's so great about being a Christian? We have a great God. We enjoy his great love. We have a great salvation. We have a great high priest, a great shepherd. And we have God's great and precious promises. I trust you'll enjoy being a Christian and be thankful that you are a Christian and go forth from this place just praising God and praying, God, thank you that your love got a hold of me. Lord, help me to live my life pleasing unto you, because I could not be more blessed, more privileged than what I am in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow our hearts before you. We bow our wills and our minds and yield them to you. Lord, help us to see who we really are in your sight. Lord, lift our sense of worth. Help us to appreciate what you have made out of us for your great name's sake. And Lord, bless each person that is here today. Lord, help us to go out with a spirit of joy and peace that we're safe and secure in Christ Jesus forever and ever. To God be the praise forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.